This is the 11th disciple, James the Less. And we don't have the record of him ever saying anything. All we have is his name, James the Less. He was the brother of Judas, not Iscariot. His mother's name was Mary. She was one of the three Marys who stood with the Lord at the cross. James the Less was hiding at this time while his mother was there. I don't know if James became a disciple through his mother's instrumentality or whether his mother became a disciple through hearing the gospel from him. But this woman, Mary, was also at the tomb early that Sunday morning during the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very special woman. She was either the sister or the sister-in-law of the Lord's mother. And here she is named as the mother of James the Less. Now that is what God the Holy Spirit inspires the inspired writer to write concerning this man. And what a name! James the Less. What's it mean? Well, this could mean James the Shortest. This same word is used to describe Zacchaeus. He was little in stature. The same exact word. It could mean James the Youngest. He's not as old as James, the brother of John. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Perhaps he wasn't as old as this James, who's always listed number two in the list of the disciples. First Peter, then James and John. James is actually always mentioned before John. Maybe he had the most influence. And he could have been older than this one named James the Less. But this word also could mean James the Less in rank or influence. James the Least. And Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, "Let those judge who are least esteemed in the church." James the Least Esteemed. What a name. James the Less. And I believe that the latter is the main meaning. James the Least Esteemed. There is James, brother of John, the second apostle always mentioned, a man who had great influence. There is James, the brother of the Lord, who was the pastor at Jerusalem. And what a blessing that would be to be the Lord's blood brother. And he's also the one who wrote the book of James. That's the second James. And then we have James the Less. James, the one of the least influence. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul's talking about the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection, it said he appeared to James. And after that, to all the disciples. So I think that marks out James, the Lord's brother, because he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. And it wouldn't surprise me if it's talking about this James. That just seems to be the way the Lord is. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Would you turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 20? Now this parable is introduced and concluded with these words, "The first shall be last, the least, and the least shall be first." That's the way this parable begins, and that's the way this parable ends. And we can learn something about what the Lord meant when he said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." But let's start in verse 27 of chapter 19, "Then answered Peter and said, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What's in this for us?" You'd know Peter would ask something like that, wouldn't you? That's just Peter. "What's in this for us?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last, the least, shall be first." And he gives a parable that is striking. Every time I read this parable, I'm more amazed by this parable than I've ever been. It's one of my favorite parables because it's so striking. If you want to understand the gospel, listen to this parable. And here's what's meant by "many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And look in verse 17 or 16. "So then," here's its conclusion to this parable, "so then, the last shall be first, and the first last." That's the Lord's conclusion. Now, look at this with me. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, that was fair wages. That was a day's work at that time. That was fair wages. Verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour," that's 9 a.m. The first were sent out at 6 a.m. "He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way." You can count on this. Whatsoever is right, he will give all. "Again, he went out about the sixth hour, noon, and did the same thing. The ninth hour, 3 p.m., and he did likewise. Sent them out, telling them, Whatsoever is right, I'll give you. And about the 11th hour, he went out, 5 p.m., an hour before quitting time. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard." And here we have that phrase again, "Whatsoever is right, you shall receive." "So when even was come, 6 p.m., some had worked 12 hours, some had worked 9 hours, some had worked 6 hours, some had worked 3 hours, some had only worked 1 hour. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." Call up the fellows that have only worked an hour first, and we'll call up the fellows that worked 12 hours last. And I'm sure they're thinking there's something in this for us. I would have been thinking that. I would have thought the reason he's calling us last is he's going to give us the most. We've worked the hardest. Every one of you all would have been thinking that too. Every one of you. "And when they came that were hired," verse 9, "about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., they received every man a penny, a full day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more." Now, wouldn't you suppose the same thing? You work 12 hours, they work 1 hour. As far as
fairness in our way of thinking, we ought to get 12 times more. We did more. We worked harder. We should be getting more. I'd be thinking that. You'd be thinking that. Verse 11. And when they had received... Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Now how much did the master of the vineyard say he would give to them? A penny. He's giving them exactly what he said he would. He's giving them what is right. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. This is not fair. It's not right. We've worked harder. We've worked longer. We should be getting more. Saying, verse 12, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. Now we got a problem with that. Thou hast made them equal to us, and we've borne the burden and the heat of the day. This lets us know something about what they thought their work was. It was a burden. It was heat. It was toilsome. It was not something they enjoyed. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day, and you've made them equal to us. This is not fair, is what they're saying. Now, how many times do we hear that objection to the gospel? This is not fair. Now look at the way the owner of the vineyard answers this. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. There's nothing unfair about what I'm doing. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That's exactly what they agreed with. He said, take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. I love the authority with which he speaks at this time. This is what I'm doing. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Yep. He's absolutely sovereign, and he's going to do whatever he wants to do. And I love this question. Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Because I'm being gracious to these 1 hour workers, and because I'm graciously giving them a full day's wage, because I want to do that, because I'm a generous, gracious person, are you going to charge me with not being just? Are you going to charge me with not being fair? You see, I do what I will with my own. I give everybody that which is right. Now, I want you to think of this. In this thing of salvation, if God saves you, he gives you what is right. You deserve to be saved because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your personal righteousness before God. And what he's giving you is right. Whatever the case. And really, everybody gets the same, don't they? There's no one saved and he worked harder and he's going to be up higher in heaven. That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. No. No. As far as that goes, if the Lord gave you grace to work for 12 hours and the other fellow only worked for 1 hour, who got the most grace? You did. You were the one who benefited from it, but they were complaining. And he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? You're attributing things to me from your own wickedness. I'm good. I'm generous. I'm gracious. I delight to give that 1 hour labor the same thing. So then, the last shall be first, and the first last. That is the way of the kingdom of heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. James the least, James the less. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11. Verily, These are the words of the Lord, speaking of John the Baptist. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, this is the Lord's estimation of John the Baptist. There's never been a man greater than him. Notwithstanding, he that is least, same word, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I think it's interesting. I've read so many different writers as to what this means, and every one of them agree with this. The person in the kingdom of heaven, the less believer, as long as you're under the New Testament economy, you're in better shape than John the Baptist. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That ain't what it means. Who became least in the kingdom of heaven? When Christ Jesus was made sin. And whenever I think of that, I think you're talking about things that you don't really understand. I realize that. I don't understand what he felt and what he experienced when he was made sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin, he made this statement with regard to himself. You remember Psalm 22, how it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the words of our Lord, Psalm 22, one of the great messianic, they're all great messianic psalms, but none greater than Psalm 22. But he made this statement concerning himself. I am a worm, not even fit to be called a man. I think that it would be wrong for me to try to comment and say what all that means. But he said it. He became least. He was made sin in such a way that he said this with regard to himself. I'm not even fit to be called a man. I'm a worm. Now that one who said that is infinitely greater than John the Baptist, didn't he? Oh, you can't even compare the two in any way. He that's least, Christ became least. He was made of no reputation. He was made vanity. He took upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of sinful men. He became least. Without any controversy, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It was this same John the Baptist who said, he must increase, and I must decrease. Now there's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. He must increase, and I must decrease. And this is one of the keys to being the greatest. He wanted Christ to increase and himself to decrease. Here's the situation. The more he increases and the more you decrease, you end up being nothing, don't you? You can't get him lower than nothing. But once you become nothing, you know who he is to you? He's all. Not before then, but only when you're nothing. He is all. Look in Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as infants, You don't even need to worry about entering the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be there. That's what he said. Except you be converted and become as an infant. What is more dependent and helpless than an infant? Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receive me. He doesn't say it's as if he receives me. He says he receives me. You receive that little child, you receive me. I think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 25. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, that's the word. Same thing as James the Less. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, that's what they do. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 10 of the same chapter, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 14, even so is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Turn to Luke 14. Verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now, at a meal, you would have levels. And the honorable people would be at the top level and there would be a grade down each one. Well, he watched these people who obviously thought that they were somebody, that they were important. And they chose out the chief places and sat down, thinking, surely this is where I belong. That's what they wanted to do. Now, they sit down, and the Lord said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begins with shame to take the lowest room. What'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You don't belong there. Go down here. You get up and head in that direction. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. The least room. That's where James the Less would sit down. The lowest room. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself. Now just write this down. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. You exalt yourself, you will be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I couldn't help but think about Paul. What was his name before God changed his name to Paul? Saul. You know what Saul means? Desired. You remember King Saul? He was a Benjamite. And the scripture says he stood head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. This is the one we want to be king. Desired. That was Saul of Tarsus's name. He was named. He was a Benjamite. He brings that out. And he was named Saul of Tarsus. God changed his name to what? Paul. What does Paul mean? Little. The less. the least. Turn to 1 Samuel 16 for a moment. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and I'll go send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided me a king among his sons. Saul was the king you all chose. Here's my king. And Samuel said, well, how can I go if Saul, he'll kill me? And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come to me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, I mean, he looked at this guy, big, good-looking guy. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, here are all thy children? Now he had one kid that he knew it wouldn't be. He didn't even have him come. He knew it wouldn't be David. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, the least, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel went up and rose and went to Ramah. Now, Paul went from being Saul to being little less the least. Now, I think this is so interesting the way God has this recorded in Scripture. In one of Paul's first epistles, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Peter's ahead of me. James the Less is ahead of me. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the last one. And then when he grew in grace some and wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, and he didn't say this with mock humility, he said this believing it, I am less than the least of all the saints. Paul would have looked at you and said, you're a better believer than I am. Your faith is greater. You've grown in grace more than I have. That's the way Paul considered himself. Less than the least of all the saints. And then shortly before his death, here was his assessment of himself. I am the chief of sinners. Not I used to be and before God saved me, but right now, present tense, I am the chief of sinners. Paul, the least. Paul, the less. Paul recognized something that very few ever do. I'm not a whit behind the chief apostles, he said, though I be. Anybody know what the next word is? Nothing. That was Paul's assessment of himself. Though I be nothing. And what a blessed thing it is when you're nothing. Because when you're nothing and you don't have anything to bring to the table, you really do believe that Jesus Christ is your all. You do not have anything else and you don't want anything else. I couldn't help in thinking about this, and I brought it up several times in the last few months, but I still couldn't help think about Mephibosheth. David is now the most powerful man in the world. You can read about his conquest in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And the scripture actually says the fear of David fell on every nation. He is the most powerful man in the world. Everybody's afraid of him. Everybody had to pay tribute to him. And he taxed all the surrounding nations. He was the top dog. And he remembered a covenant that he made with his best friend, Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul was his enemy. Saul wanted him dead. But Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. And they made a covenant. Jonathan said, "The Lord's going to put down my dad. I know that." He knew his dad. He said, "He's going to make you the most powerful man in the world." Now, when you're coming from that position of power, what I want you to do is remember my kids. Remember me. Remember my kids because of this covenant. I want you to show mercy to them. So, after he has reached this power, he remembers that covenant. And he says, "Is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant by the name of Ziba who said, "Well, yeah, there's one. Mephibosheth. But he's not worth much. He's lame on both his feet." Interestingly, he became lame through a fall. His nurse dropped him. You can't miss the typology there. Lame through a fall, but he's lame on both of his feet. Now, David, this man can't fight for you. This man can't work for you. He can't even be a servant for you. All he can be is carried. He can bring nothing to the table. He doesn't have anything to offer. David said, "Fetch him." And he took that man who was lame on his feet for Jonathan's sake, his father's sake, remembering that covenant. And he set him with the king's sons. And he ate continually at the king's table when he had nothing to bring. Now, if you eat at the king's table, if I eat at the king's table, it's going to be the same way, isn't it? I think it's so interesting the way that story ends up with he was lame, still lame, on both of his feet. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world." But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are nothing, like James the Less, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, Fox's Book of Martyrs says that James was stoned to death. And it gives the country. I can't remember what country. He went to two or three different countries preaching the gospel. And I don't know how they get their historical information, but that's what is recorded with regard to him. And all we know about him is who his mom and dad was. Mary, he was also the son of Alphaeus. Never says a word. And his name is called by God the Holy Spirit, James the Less. Here's a place where less is more. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might be privileged by your grace to be one of these little ones, these leasts, that look to thy Son as all we have and all we want. We ask that we might be one of these leasts who are united to thy blessed Son. One of these least whom it is not your will that any of them perish. And Lord, we ask that we might be enabled by your grace to preach your gospel to this world for the glory of your name. May we be found in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.